Well, it's Mother's Day, and we have been preaching through the book of Revelation, and we're going to get back to that next Sunday, sort of. Next Sunday, we continue the Revelation series, but we're actually going to be looking at the 70th week of Daniel, so we'll be extensively in Daniel again next Sunday as we resume that. But for Mother's Day, we had sort of an interesting thing. As I was praying about, I really did just try to talk to the Lord. Some of you know there's a rock out in the woods near my house where I go if I really just need to spend some concentrated time with the Lord. And I just said, do I just keep on in the Revelation series? Do we do something special for Mother's Day? And I think it was the Lord who gave me this idea about triumphing over tribulation and what motherhood can specifically teach us about that. And so you know, two Sundays ago, the last couple Sundays have been a little bit intense in the Revelation series, some pretty scary stuff. There's more of that to come. And so I thought, this is really sort of a neat opportunity. So this isn't really a part of the Revelation series, but it relates. And so we're going to look at some of what Christ had to say about how do you survive tribulation. Now, I believe that before the Great Tribulation, the church is going to be raptured, that we will not be here for the Great Tribulation. But how many of you have noticed the tribulations have already started? All right. So we're going to do some of that today. The first thing I want to do, though, before we jump into the text here directly, is just say a couple of things about mothers and the importance of honoring mothers. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 2 and 3. If you're on your way in this morning, you should have received a bulletin, and you can, all the cross references we're going to look at are all printed there, and some blanks if you want to fill them in as we go along. We invite you to do that. Of course, just listen. If you're watching the live stream, we attach these to the newsletter. We send it on Saturday. So if you don't get that and you'd like to, just let us know, and we'd be glad to send it to you. But Ephesians chapter 6, verses 2 and 3 says this: honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. God has not just asked us to honor our father and mother, but he's commanded it. It's a command to honor our fathers and our mothers. Now, many of you know that that can be a difficult proposition. And the problem with your parents and with mine is that they're people. Nobody else? They're people. And it is interesting. I remember my parents saying things to me when I was a kid like, well, when you're older, you'll understand. And that used to make me insane. Like, if it's understandable, explain it to me. But a weird thing happened. I got older, and I started to understand some of that stuff. And it's weird because, like, when you're a kid, you just kind of have this idea of your parents as they're like super people. They're like not even like human. They're, you know, they know things and they can make stuff happen and they're strong. And Hugo will say to me, like, how did you do that, Dad? And I say, I have super dad powers. And he believes me. But somewhere along the line, like when our parents disappoint us, when things don't go the way they're supposed to, when they react wrong or they believe the wrong things, or maybe, I know for many of you, they have disappeared out of your lives or have done even aggressively bad things. There's a whole gamut of experience that people have with their parents. And so honor is a funny word. It's not the same as obey. It's not love. Although, you know, we ought to love people. Somebody say amen. Amen. But the command here is honor. And the idea is that we have, there's a measure of respect. There's a measure of respect that's owed that's independent of whether they did a good job or a bad job, of how well they lived up to our expectations or how much they disappointed us. And then God attaches a promise to that. It's interesting. It's the first of the Ten Commandments that has a promise attached to it. And the promise is this: that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. There's a connection, and this is, by the way, scientifically true. I mean, it's spiritually true, which is more important, but this is a scientific thing too. If you can learn respect, your life will go better, and you actually, people live longer that have more respect for their elders. It's an interesting correlation. It's a real thing. But the idea I just want to give you today is that whatever situation you're in, whatever your parents looked like, there's a very real sense in which we need to display some honor towards them. Now that some of them cannot be a part of your life anymore. Somebody say amen. There are things that mothers or fathers do that permanently can break and end that relationship. And I know for a fact that there are a number of you in the room this morning that are in exactly that situation. And that's a deep loss. But even in that situation, the way we display honor is by not running those people down, by not continually finding ways to just drag them through the mud. Does that make sense? It's not that we're dishonest. We need to tell the truth, and sometimes sharing our experience can really help somebody else. But you all know the difference between sharing and bashing. Somebody say amen? Okay. So here's what I want to say about this morning. Just three quick things before we get into our text. The first one is, listen, if you're here and you have a godly mother, and many of you, like me, do, you have a godly mother, not a perfect one, not a flawless one, a godly one, one that's pursuing the Lord, one that's after God, that's trying to follow Him. If you are one of those that has a godly mother, you ought to give thanks, give thanks, give thanks, give thanks. It ought to just spill out of you. I'm telling you, call your mother and thank her. Bless her feet. Bless her hands and her back, because they are broken for you. Honor and thank God for them. If you lack a godly mother, and I know that many of you this morning are in that situation where you are missing a godly mother. If that's you, may I give you a suggestion this morning? It's this. Adopt one. Pastor Jamie, he's not kidding when he talks about the godly mothers he's accumulated here around the church. He's got a few of them. And he doesn't really cry. He made that part up. But he does need hugs sometimes. And he needs spiritual counsel sometimes. And listen, I don't know what you think about getting counsel or what you think about getting advice. But if you think you reach a certain level of spiritual maturity and you don't need counsel or advice anymore, you are going the wrong direction. The more spiritual you get, the more you will recognize your deep need for godly counsel. For a godly mother to go, oh, honey, no, 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 no. We need that. I need that. Pastor Jamie needs that. Everybody needs a godly mother to give you a hug and to give you a little, like, if you do that again, I will slap that smile off your face. We have to have it if you're wise. A number of you at Spokane Baptist Church have done that. And if you'll really do it, then it'll be a blessing to you. Identify a godly mother. Someone who's serious about church, who's serious about spiritual matters, someone who's raised godly kids, someone who has the kind of marriage that you want to have, and adopt them. Ask them, can I adopt you? Will you be my mother? I say this almost every Mother's Day, and every year a couple of you will take me up on it. I know some of the ladies that have had somebody come approach them and say, will you be my mother? And the answer has been yes. And then some people mean it. Other people don't really mean it. It's sweet. They want hugs, and that's it, and that's fine. If all you need is hugs, okay. But if you really want a godly mother, you ought to call her for advice. Find somebody who's got the kind of life that you want to have with the Lord, and call them. Ask them for advice. There are a lot of women here that would fill that role for you if you need one. Okay. And then thirdly and lastly here on this little introduction part, I want to say this to you also. We can all learn from the godly mothers of the Bible. And not even just the godly mothers of the Bible, all the mothers of the Bible. There is a lesson for us in every one of these mothers. Some of them did a really good job. Some of them did a really terrible job. But in all of those cases, there are examples, and you would be amazed, maybe you wouldn't be, you shouldn't be, that whatever situation you're in, there is a mother in the Bible that's in a similar situation. God has all these things recorded for us. I have one more short video I want to show you that just runs through a few of the mothers of the Bible and some of the examples. Listen, if you're not familiar with some of these, I've given you some of their names and where their stories are at. It's there in the outline. I'm not going to preach through all these mothers, but I want to give you an idea. Listen, if you're in a situation this morning where you're just like, I need some advice from mom, and you want to get some out of the Bible, let me give you a couple ideas of where you might look. Watch this video real quick, and I'll be right back.
Motherhood plays an important role in the Bible. It binds the beginning and the end. These stories offer us a glimpse into the heart of God, and so we start at the beginning. Taken from the side of Adam, gifted with bringing forth life, the first woman was named Eve because she was the mother of all living. But she was also a mother in her own right, the first of many mothers to come. Though Sarah's womb was closed, God promised nations and kings would come from her. 10 years pass, and motherhood seems as impossible as the day it was promised. But the Lord is faithful to keep his promises, and Sarah bore a son who made her laugh. Leah was the firstborn, overlooked by her husband Jacob, who gave his heart to her younger sister. When the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb. Despite Jacob's disdain, she found her motherhood in the Lord. When Pharaoh became angry at the fruitfulness of the Hebrews, Jochebed sacrificed her motherhood for the sake of her son. When Pharaoh's daughter saw the child, she had compassion on him. Because of Jochebed's sacrificial motherhood, the Israelites found freedom. Naomi was a mother who experienced the loss of her sons, yet she gained a daughter in Ruth who declared, "For where you go, I will go. Your people will be my people. Your God, my God." Naomi and Ruth became family by faith. Mary, a virgin and not yet married, was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. The motherhood of this blessed woman was more than the continuation of a family name, but a means for God to bring a Savior into the world to save his people from their sins. From the garden to the cross, there have always been mothers. These women paved the way for all women, representing the full spectrum of the ways one could be called mom. Whether a mother in faith, mentorship, adoption, or by birth, you play an important role in the stories of generations to come. To all the Sarahs, Leahs, Jochebeds, and Naomis, happy Mother's Day.
Did I turn this off? All right. Now, that video left out a couple of names on the list that I just want to draw your attention to that are in there. And I just, you know, those, that was a quick video, but some of those stories, I mean, when I think about like Eve, you know, we think of her as the very first mother, of course, which she was, but she also was the first mom to have a son killed. She was also the first mother to have a son commit murder. And you think, you know, against one of her own children. It's just like, I mean, there's a lot in these stories that we can glean wherever you're at. Hannah is also on your list there. Her story's in 1 Samuel chapter 1, the longing mother. And I also added Lois at the end. She wasn't mentioned in that video, but Lois is the faithful grandmother who gets mentioned. And so this, thank God for grandmas too, huh? Somebody say amen. All right. So even if you're the most macho of guys, there's something to be learned from each one of these mothers. All right, so this morning I want to get into our text here a little bit, John chapter 16. The message I have this morning is very simple, but I hope that it'll be a blessing to you. And it has to do with the end times a little bit. And let me show you that. If you've got your Bibles, look at John chapter 16. I want to read these verses again, and then I'm going to pray as we plunge into the main part of the message. All right. John chapter 16, verse 21. You read it just a moment ago. I won't ask you to stand again, but look at it, John chapter 16, verse 21. A woman, when she is in travail, and I want you to note, there's a couple of key words I want you to note here, and this is the first one. A woman, when she is in travail. Now, that means when she's getting ready to give birth, right? When she's pregnant, all right? Coming down the home stretch. A woman, when she's in travail, hath sorrow. So you catch that there also, travail and sorrow. Okay, because her hour is come. But as soon as she's delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for the joy the man is born into the world. And ye now, therefore, Jesus said, have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. All right, let's pray. God, we just thank you again for these next few moments that we have together in your word. Thank you for these people. Thank you for the mothers. Thank you for my mother. Lord, I pray that you would help us to, in a way that would honor you, we would also be able to honor our mothers. Lord, for all the godly moms, the sacrificial, caring, loving moms, we give you great thanks. For the spiritual moms who have stepped in to be there, God, we give you thanks. For the mothers this morning that are grieving for whatever reason, we pray that you'd give them courage and strength and great grace. Lord, whatever the need is, you know it. We pray that you would meet it. Help me, God. I cannot do this without you. Please help. Bless this time, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like to say to you this morning that there is incredible wisdom to be gained just from the process that makes mothers. And it relates to our consideration of the end times as we see that the world cannot continue this way forever. Do you know that the world is wearing out? It is wearing out. Empires have always worn out. Empires have risen and fallen. It is not that unusual that we see. I mean, America already has the longest lasting republic in history. I don't know if you know that. No republic has ever lasted as long as the United States of America has lasted. I don't know what that tells you, but that tells me we are already a couple of decades past our sell-by date. And I'm not trying to be political here this morning. I'm just telling you, it cannot go on like this forever. But the thing that's very upsetting is that historically, as empires have risen and fallen, there's always been somewhere else to go. There's been the next horizon to go over. There's been the new thing. And I would just say to you this morning, it's fine to be like, oh, woe is America. But here's a question for you. Where are you going to move? I mean, that's why they're trying to build rockets to get to Mars. Somebody said heaven. I agree with that. That's good. Yeah, heaven. But I'm just saying it is a global sort of death spiral that we see that's happening. It just can't go on like this forever. And so as we approach this, it's worth considering what the Bible has to say about the last days, about the end times. And we've been doing that on Sunday mornings. But I want to say to you, there's this really interesting thing that crops up a couple times in the Bible and right here from Jesus Christ, where when he talks about the final days, about the end times, that he makes this analogy, this comparison to motherhood. Now that's interesting. But pregnancy is very, very rough. And generally women love it when the pastor gets up and talks about how hard it is to be pregnant. Y'all feel sorry for me how difficult both of my wife's pregnancies were. But I got to tell you, the whole process, the whole thing of pregnancy, it seemed like death. If I didn't know what was happening, follow me now. Can you imagine, like, poor Eve, who didn't have her mother or hadn't watched anybody else be pregnant? I mean, what would you think was happening if you didn't know? Death is the answer. You would think that they are for sure going to die. Okay. If you can step back for a moment, it is incredible that this terrifying, difficult, painful process is the process that God uses to bring new life into the world. Two of the absolute greatest events in my life, the birth of my daughter Evangeline, the birth of my son Hugo, both of those two incredible, life-changing, joyful things came after this incredibly difficult pregnancy and birthing process. Month after month of illness and discomfort, My poor wife, sometimes people get like the first trimester is not is what it is. The second trimester is okay. And the third trimester is better or whatever. They get it. Sometimes they get a trimester off. Not my wife. She did all 10 months. You heard me. All 10 months, both times, sick the entire time. Day after day, week after week, month after month, dizziness, sleepiness, lack of sleep, crazy appetite, lack of appetite, vomiting, joint pain, muscle pain, headaches, mood swings, on and on and on, day after day after day, after week, after month, I would have quit. But I'm really glad that Heather didn't quit. And then the grand finale, all of that and worse compressed into a single day. The pain ramps up and up and up. When we took these birthing classes, we did like this husband-coached childbirth. So I'm in there with all the hippies, and we're learning how to like breathe and think about we're on a beach somewhere and do all this stuff. And it all worked for me. I could fall straight asleep. I fall asleep on strangers' carpets, just, you know, it was no problem. But so we're doing all this husband chose childbirth stuff, and we're just thinking, okay, we're gonna get through it. And they tell you that there's gonna be a point, it's gonna get worse and worse and worse and worse, and then you're gonna go through transition. And that's like the transition, that's like the worst. Like it's gonna be the worst part, but then once you get through that, then you're gonna start pushing and it's gonna be better. And you're like, okay. And so we're having Evangeline, and she's having Evangeline, I'm there. But I got stuff to do. I got jobs. Like, you know, it's like husband coach. Like I got things, right? Like I'm supposed to put the pressure here and say the things and help her with the breathing. And like, God, I'm in it, you know? I'm like, okay, we're going to get it done. And so we're doing it. And it's like, it's getting worse and worse. And I'm wearing out and we're getting tired. And we're like, oh man, like, okay. And on and on and on. And then finally Heather's like, oh, this is it. Like it can't possibly get worse than this. We're going through transition. We're almost there. A few hours later, turned out it could get worse. So anyway, the end of that, there's a baby. And it's just incredible. This thing that just changed my whole life. Y'all, many of you know my testimony. I wouldn't be a pastor today if it weren't for Evangeline. And just the way the Lord has, I just can't. The person that I was before she was born seems like a totally different person and somebody that I don't like as well. I don't know if you ever think about that like the person that you were, like that you're just super glad. Like, listen, I know I'm not what I should be, but thank God I'm not what I was. Amen. And so much of that just comes out of my children, and especially out of Evangeline. When Hugo's being born, so there's quite a large gap between the two of them. There's, you know, like a 8-year gap between the two of them just because of all of Evangeline's health problems. But like, we're like, you know, we know how to do this. And then, you know, we're at the hospital and Heather's starting to, you know, all the stuff is starting to happen with Hugo, with birth. And I'm trying to do my stuff. And like, and I said to her at one point, I was like, I don't know if I can keep this up. And she was not impressed by that sentiment. I don't know if I can keep going. And she said something of the version of, you darn well better keep going. Mothers are amazing. They're amazing. And there's a lesson here for us too. And it sounds a little bit like this. Don't quit when things are getting rough. There's incredible joy waiting at the end of a long and traumatic and difficult process. God is working something amazing if you'll trust him. So this connection to the end times, I want to show you something that's printed there in your bulletin. And it has to do with a very interesting Greek word. And this word is Odin. And that's what it looks like there, Odin. And this word Odin can be translated as sorrow. It's translated sometimes as travail, or it can be translated as birth pangs. That's the Greek word Odin means sorrow, travail, but it specifically has the idea of the birth pangs, of giving birth. Odin, that's what it means. And we saw here in John 16, a woman when she's in travail hath sorrow. This is the metaphor here. But look at Matthew 24, verses 3 through 8. It's there in your outline. And Jesus here is preparing his disciples for the end. And this is what he says about the end times. Look at what it says, verse 3. And Jesus, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us, when shall these things be? When is the end coming, Jesus? What shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" Y'all want to hear Jesus' answer to this? Here are the disciples say, "Jesus, what's the sign of the end of the world?" And Jesus' answer here is very, very interesting. He says, Jesus answered and he said to them, "Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, 'I am Christ,' and shall deceive many. And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet." Y'all catch that? Sometimes people say, well, there's all these wars, and we see all this violence in the worlds, in the nations of the world, and we see all these false religions and false Christs and people that claim to be speaking for God, and we say, surely it must be the end. No, no, Jesus said, all that stuff's going to happen, but the end's not yet. For nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there'll be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in diverse places. All these things, Jesus said, are the beginning of sorrows. It's the beginning of Odin. It's the beginning of the birth pangs. The metaphor Jesus is making here is he's like, listen, we know what the end times, we've read about that, right? But that's the birth process. It's like the pregnancy, like all those awful things that happen during pregnancy, they ramp up and they ramp up and the belly gets bigger and bigger. And then you take all the awfulness plus some new and you pack it all together into one day. Right? That's the analogy that Jesus is making for the end. All this stuff that we're seeing now is the warm-up. And we should expect that just like with a pregnancy, it's going to get worse and worse and you're going to get pregnanter and pregnanter. Now, that's not good English, but that is good preaching. I want you to, all right. Jesus said, all these are the beginnings of Odin, the beginnings of sorrows. 1 Thessalonians 5:3 makes a similar analogy. It's there in your outline, 1 Thessalonians 5:3. For when they shall say peace and safety, then cometh sudden destruction upon them as travail, as Odin, upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. At that point, it's really too late. It's have the baby or perish. That's it. And so the same is true of the end. So having kind of that understanding of the end times, and like I said, next Sunday, we're back into it. We're jumping feet first into it next Sunday. But I want to cover this morning just quickly. We've got about 20, 30 minutes left together, so I'm going to do this quickly. But I want to cover what Jesus is addressing here, and it's this. What motherhood can teach us about how to triumph over tribulation? How to triumph over tribulation. Again, our text. A woman, when she is in travail, when she's in the process of giving birth, hath sorrow, because her hour is come. But as soon as she's delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for the joy that a man is born of the world. And ye now therefore have sorrow, but I'll see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. There are four lessons right here in these verses that I'd like to highlight quickly with you this morning. And the first one is this. We're going to spend a little bit of time on this first one, because the Lord's really been working in my life on this exact subject. And it's this. Number one, what motherhood can teach us about triumphing over tribulation, the most precious blessings are won through affliction. The most precious blessings come from affliction. I do not like affliction. If you know me, you know that that is a wild understatement. It would be fair to say I am against it. I struggle with why God allows it. When my daughter got sick and didn't get better and just continually got worse, it knocked me all the way down the ladder of my faith, all the way down to the very bottom. to when I sat out in the hallway trying to decide if I really believed in God or not. And it's hard for me, even having been through that, even as we continue to go through that. We have some that are relatively new here. You don't know. My daughter has a genetic deletion. She was born missing the end of one of her chromosomes. And so she has an enormous... She started having seizures when she was just a couple weeks old. She had her very first seizure on Mother's Day. And so we spent that first Mother's Day, my wife's very first ever Mother's Day as a mother, we spent at the hospital. And she continues to have seizures to this day. She has a kind of seizures that are, they call it intractable. It means it does not respond to medications. She has poor vision. She has one eye that wanders off to the side. She has global developmental delay. She has ulcerative colitis. She can't speak. She didn't walk until she was 4 and only then with a walker. She still wears out very easily. She has something called dyspraxia. She has a bad heart. We discovered that when she was a couple years old. Her heart was twice the size it was supposed to be and in the wrong shape and only moving a third of the amount of blood it's supposed to. And on and on and on. Today, still a huge part of our life revolves around just trying to take care of her, and we have a pharmacy, basically room in our house where we just mix all the meds. And all that's honestly not the part that wears me out. Because I don't mind getting out behind the bus and pushing. I've always been that guy, that's fine, I don't care. The part that gets me is watching her suffer. That's the part I just can't bear. And I've just often thought, if I could fix it, if I could make her well, it would take me half a second to decide to do it. If you gave me a magic wand, I wouldn't pray about it. Grab, zap, just like that. And I cannot understand why God doesn't do that. Like, if I wouldn't do this to Evangeline, why does he? Or if he's not doing it to her, which I don't think he is, why doesn't he stop it? The Bible says that God's a very good father. But I think, I'm a okay father, but I wouldn't do this. And so it just about destroyed my faith. Many of you have heard my testimony. I, out in the hallway, got all the way down to whether or not I believed that Jesus really rose from the dead or not. And I sat there and honestly contemplated, decided that I thought he did. I think that really happened. I don't know what to tell you. I think he really rose from the dead. Like, I believe that. I think there's really good evidence for it. But I've seen him work in my parents. I've seen him work in my life. I know that he lives. I know that he lives. And so if he lives, then I should listen to him. If he beat death, and the first thing that God gave me back, the very first thing that God gave me back, was Jesus said that I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, Jesus said, I'll come again and receive you into myself, that where I am, there you might be also. And then he said, what's my favorite verse in the whole Bible? Jesus said this, behold, if it were not so, I would have told you. And I believe that too. So I decided, okay, I think Jesus rose from the dead, and he promised that this world was not all there is. That someday we get to go to a better one. And I decided I believed that. The third thing that I then accepted was that Jesus would go with me. Why the cross? The thing I love about the cross is that it represents that Jesus didn't just say, survive your affliction, and then you can go to heaven. That our God is the kind of God who said, I will come and I will suffer with you and for you. That all the things that you suffer, Jesus said, me too. Me too. Surely, the Bible says, he has borne our griefs and he has carried our sorrows. Jesus is not distant from affliction. He knows what it's like. He's gone through it. I said, okay, I still wish you'd fix it, but at least you're here for it. You have people like that in your life. You know what one of the greatest blessings in the life is to have somebody who will go through affliction with you. To not have to do it alone. And so that was enough for me. I eventually kind of got back up off the ground and started to work on repairing things in my life. My wife and I, things were so hard, we'd kind of become roommates and we weren't fighting or nothing ugly, but we just, life was too hard to care about anything else. And so it was a long process then to begin to rebuild those things and to be excited about life and to be take joy out of things, because there's this constant heaviness. Nothing's ever the way that we thought it was going to be. You know, it was a year of therapy for Evangeline to pick up food and put it in her mouth. And everything's been hard. Everything's been hard. And nothing's been like we thought it was going to be. And it took a while to figure out how to go through those things. And I'll tell you what gets me through it is that idea that this is not all there is, that there is a heaven, that Jesus really does live, and that he really is here. That he's present for it. And I just want to tell you, I know some of you are in that. Jesus is present. He does understand in a way that nobody else does. Oh, I wish I could just, if you don't know my Jesus, because even Heather, who nobody could possibly be closer to what I go through than Heather. I mean, Evangeline's her kid too. But she doesn't know what it's like to be Evangeline's dad. Nobody knows. Except Jesus. I must tell Jesus all of my sorrows. And just really in the last year and a half, the Lord's begun working on a new thing in my heart about this. And so this is still pretty raw. So I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it this morning. But I want to tell you that this idea that the most precious blessings are won through affliction is a new piece that the Lord has begun to lay on top. It's resurrection, heaven, the presence of Christ, and now this new piece. That it's on the other side of sorrow that the best blessings are waiting. I mean, the best ones are on the other side of that river. Maybe you don't believe that. Let me give you a few examples that I've discovered just in the last couple of years. The first one's this: humility. You may not think that humility is a great and precious blessing, but it is. There is peace that comes when humility comes. There is joy that comes when humility comes. Listen, I have a long ways to go on this. But, I mean, you know, it's like we walk through the mall. We'll take Evangeline to the mall. We'll go. And sometimes, you know, you catch your reflection in the window. And my wife, I think she's a total babe. Like, I think she is. But she'll catch sight of herself in the reflection at the mall. And she'll look and she'll go, ugh. Like that. It's terrible. You ladies do this. Anyway. But I catch sight of myself in the mirror and I still got it. Totally different reaction. Pride goes out hard. Oh, pride goes out hard. And humility, by the way, is not thinking less of yourself. Some people get this idea that humility is thinking less of yourself. That's garbage. Humility is thinking about yourself less. Because some of you ever known people that are always just like, I'm terrible, I'm this, I'm that. You know what's going on in that? I. Humility is not thinking you're terrible and bad and awful and no count, no good, no blah, blah, blah. That's just, you're still just thinking about yourself. Humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking about yourself less. And what peace comes from that? 2 Chronicles 33 is there in your outline. It said, the Lord spoke to Manasseh and to his people, but they would not hearken. Wherefore the Lord brought upon them captains of the host of the king of Assyria, and they took Manasseh among the thorns, and they bound him with fetters, and they carried him off to Babylon. And when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God, and he humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers, and he prayed unto him. And he was entreated of him, and God heard his supplication, and he brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. Here's this proud king. He's a king. He has riches and power and authority and pride. And God brought the Assyrians in, and they bound him in chains, and they carried him to a foreign city, and they afflicted him. And it was there in his affliction that he finally humbled himself, and that he finally prayed to God. I will tell you this. I learned to pray in affliction. Before, many of my prayers are like reading God a grocery list. Did you know that God knows all the things you have to pray about before you start praying? It's not like you say, God, Mary Ingram's in the hospital. And God says, she what now? Why didn't somebody tell me sooner? I'll get right on that. You understand that we're not praying to inform God about things? So what are we praying for? That's not the message this morning. I just want to tell you that I was never desperate enough for God to really pray until I went through affliction, until I realized how little I could really do, until I realized no matter how hard I try, no matter how smart I am, no matter how much money I put into it, no matter how big the team was, no matter how good the doctors in the hospital, no matter how much I served at church, no matter how many kids I taught in Sunday school, no matter what I did, there was nothing I could do to help my own kid. It was among the thorns and the fetters and carried away to Babylon that I finally started to pray. That I stopped being so reliant on myself. I cannot think of self-reliance as pride. Because listen, I'm for taking care of your family and doing what's right. Don't misunderstand what I'm telling you this morning. I'm in favor of that. I'm just saying you cannot count on you. You are not dependable. You are not powerful enough to do the things that really need to be done. And until we get broken of that, but once you do, that humility that's on the other side of that affliction, boy, is that good stuff. When it stops being about you, when it stops being about what you can accomplish, when it stops being about what people think of you and good or bad or indifferent, and I am not at all where I ought to be, but I am telling you, without affliction, I would be nowhere. And so I am learning that this great and precious blessing, this humility is on the other side of the river of affliction. And you got to wade across it to get there. The second is personal experience with God's faithfulness. I grew up learning that God was faithful. Hugo and I, we read the Bible at night before he goes to bed. I go in there and sit next to him, and we're reading the Bible together, and he doesn't get most of it, you know, so I try to talk to him about some of it. But he's getting the basics, you know, that we can count on God. That God, you know, we're talking about Abraham and about how God makes promises and God keeps his promises. And so he gets that. And I knew that. And many of you here, you might be thinking, blah, 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 preacher. We know that God is faithful. But I would just say to you this morning, do you really? If you've suffered some, you probably do. Because it's in suffering that we get that personal experience with God's faithfulness. The book of Lamentations, chapter 3, 18, I said, my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord. Remembering my affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall, my soul hath them still in remembrance and is humbled in me. There's that affliction and the humility, the breaking of self. I have no strength left. I have no hope left. All I've got left, God, is affliction and misery. Wormwood is bitter water. All I've got left, God, is this bitter water. But then he says, this I recall to my mind, and therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. You'll see that on posters. God's mercies are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. That's true. But did you know that that immediately follows? All I've got left, God, is bitterness and gall. Then, great is thy faithfulness. Motherhood can teach us this about how to triumph over tribulation. The most precious blessings are won through affliction. The best gifts, that new life, that new baby, my daughter, my son, on the other end of all that awfulness, all that pain and suffering. And then here's this incredible thing, this life-changing miracle. But it comes after all the grief. And understanding, having that personal experience with God, say, you ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. He's changed me. He's changed the people around me. I see him work. He's working on me. I have the experience of his faithfulness. When I'm doing bad, when I'm not faithful, when I'm mean and unkind and just self-centered and awful, God is faithful. And I've seen him do it when I'm having the biggest old pity party in the world and I deserve it. Thank you very much. God is still good to me. I've seen, I don't have to know about that. I don't have to just read about that. I've lived that. I know that that's how he is because he's that way to me. God's, one of the blessings that's waiting on the other side of that affliction is spiritual growth in the hard places. I've reached a point in my Christian life where it's really unusual for me to learn something I don't already know. I don't mean that to be arrogant. I just mean I know most of the stuff that's in there. Do I do it? No, not even close. Some things are hard to change. You know why? Because I don't want to. I don't want to. I know. Sometimes people come to me and they'll tell me, I say, I know that already. I've literally said these words to my wife. This is 100% true. I have said to her, do not quote the Bible to me. Real proud of that moment. I mean, you got to be pretty special. Not only was she right, but she's quoting Jesus. And I'm like, get out of here with that noise. Oh, it's not good. It's not good. How do you grow in those places? When your heart is that just like, no. Like, how do you grow? How do you fix that? I got bad news for you. You know how that gets fixed? Affliction. Affliction's what fixes that. I wish it were not so. But when things are going well in my life, I tend not to grow very much. When I suffer, all of a sudden I get real serious about God. Proverbs 17:3, the Bible says, the fining pot is for silver and the furnace is for gold, but the Lord trieth the hearts. God compares his trying of our hearts, his working in our heart, to the way you burn the impurities out of gold, the way you burn it out of silver. You take this metal, these rump chunks of rock and all this dirt and debris and garbage, but it's got bits of silver in it. But the way you get it out is you heat it up You heat it and heat it and heat it until it all melts down into a puddle, and then you can skim the good stuff off the top. That's the analogy God used for how he has to fix you and me. Ouch. It's a bummer because it's true. 1 Peter 1:7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than that of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Christian, could I say to you this morning, if you're in the furnace, it must mean God thinks there's some gold in there. And he wants you to grow, not just in easy places, he wants to grow you in the hard places. The other blessing I've discovered that's on the other side of affliction is this. It's compassion for others. I grew up, I had a pretty good life. My parents loved each other. They took good care of us. They fed us. They were good to us. They taught us. They took us to church. We read the Bible. We went on family vacations. Life was good as a kid. It's not that it was perfect, but it was good. It was really good. And at some point, you run the risk of being one of those people that was born on third base and thinks he hit a triple. Nobody knows anyone like that? Come on now. That's right, thank you. Little honesty in church, we allow that here occasionally. I'm just saying to you this morning that sometimes when people are hurting, we have this idea like, have you tried harder? How many of you have had that advice from somebody when you were hurting? Where you are bleeding out and somebody has said, please don't bleed on the carpet. And they don't all, and they're not terrible people. They're not, doesn't make them bad, mean people. I had a parade of Jesus-loving, Bible-believing Christians that when Evangeline was just dying and I'm just spiritually falling apart, a parade of good, kind people come by and basically just say, you know, God works together all things for good. It just made me so furious. Just so furious. It's like you come to my house and listen to my kids scream through the whole night, and then you tell me how Jesus means this for good. I never punched anyone in the throat. But I visualized it a few times. You know what I'm saying to you? But here's the interesting thing. Those people that came and said those things to me, meaning well, trying to help. It occurred to me later in the process that I'd said things like that to people who were bleeding out in different ways than I was bleeding out. And through those really deep waters, I learned to stop saying that kind of stuff to people. I learned that when you're really going through it, it doesn't always look like a storybook. It doesn't always look like the way it's written in the self-help books. That sometimes it's real messy. Sometimes you're making a lot of bad decisions in the process. That maybe you are. Maybe I am making it harder on myself. But what I need is not correction. What I need is compassion. I wish I was more compassionate naturally, but I'll tell you this, the Lord, through deep affliction, has taught me compassion for others. What a great gift that is. What a precious, life-changing miracle it is when God grows some compassion for others inside of you. But in my experience, that often comes out the other side of affliction. 2 Corinthians 1, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. I don't know how that, I mean, that's a lot there, but it's really clear. God says, God comforts us so that we can learn to comfort others. And the comfort we give others is the same comfort we receive from him. I'll tell you this, God has given me so much understanding, so much patience, so much forgiveness. God has been so unbelievably compassionate with my stubbornness and with my bitterness and with my self-righteousness, things that I just cannot stand in other people. God has been so compassionate towards me when it's my turn. And through the affliction, I am learning to have that for others. The Bible says, she remembereth no more the anguish for the joy. The second thing that we can learn from mothers about going through tribulation is this, that eternal joy dramatically outweighs the temporary suffering. My wife, if I'd have had the baby, there would only be one. I can see being tricked into it once. Fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. But about a year after Evangeline was born, or two, well, that was a traumatic year. Anyway, a few years after Evangeline was born, Heather was like, maybe we should have another kid. And I said, excuse me, you must not have been there for the first one. Let me remind you what happened. What's the Bible say? She remembereth no more the anguish for the joy. The joy is so big, it causes brain damage. It's too much joy for her brain to handle. I mean, I was happy the kid got born too, but, oh. Sometimes people say, well, like, what's heaven going to be like? Like, are we going to remember the stuff that happened here? Well, I think yes. I think, obviously, we're going to remember people, and we're going to know what happened, and we're going to know our story, and all that's true. You say, but won't that make us sad? Well, no. Because the joy is going to be so big. Yeah. I mean, obviously she remembers that she had Evangeline. I mean, she remembers it, you understand. But she don't remember it. That's what it's saying here. She remembereth no more. Of course she remembers, but she doesn't remember. 2 Corinthians 4:17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and an eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things that are seen, but the things that are not seen. For the things that are seen are temporal, they're temporary. But the things that are not seen are eternal. God says, there's so much joy coming, you won't even feel like comparing your suffering to it. Now, I can't imagine how that could possibly be true, but we're still in the process of birthing. It seems like no amount of joy could possibly make me feel okay about this. But God says, yeah, it will. There's so much joy waiting. And the analogy he gives us to get you through the suffering, here's a lesson from mom about you going through tribulation. Here's what Jesus says. It's like having a baby. I know it seems like death. I know it seems like it's getting worse and worse. But the joy that's waiting at the end is so much bigger than your temporary suffering. Third thing from mom, it is worth it to persevere through the suffering. It's worth it to persevere. These two are really the same idea. The Bible says, when she is in travail, Jesus said, when she's in travail, she hath sorrow because her hour is come, but as soon as she is delivered. You catch that? There's travail because the hour is here, but when the hour is here, delivery is also coming. So don't quit when it's dark. Winston Churchill, in the middle of World War II, when things were going very badly before America had entered the war and it was looking grim, they asked him about it. One quote that he had, I really love it. He said, if you're going through hell, keep going. Don't lay down and die here. Keep going. 2 Corinthians 4:14, knowing that he that raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and he shall present us with you. There's a reunion coming. Christian, there's a reunion coming with Jesus and with those we've lost, for all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God, for which cause we faint not. But though the outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. So I know you're dying, but on the inside there can be renewed life, a fountain of life. Keep going. Galatians 6, 8, 9, he that soweth to the flesh shall the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we'll reap if we faint not. Don't quit. Don't quit. The harvest is coming. The harvest is coming. The devil wants you to quit. The devil wants you to be discouraged and give up. Satan wants to convince you that if you quit now, things will get better. If you quit, it'll get better. If you quit pushing so hard, it'll be better. If you quit trying so much, it'll get better. Lies! Some of you know that for a fact. You've tried it. Did it make things better? Say it with me. No. Sometimes it makes it worse. So, quit listening to the lies of the devil. You quit church. You quit your Bible. You quit praying. I've tried all those. Give up on trying to be a better parent. Give up on trying to be a better spouse. Give up on trying to be a better friend. Give up on whatever it is that God's called you to do. It might seem easier to quit, but if you do, you will for sure miss the joy that is waiting for those who persevere. I don't have time for this story. I'll have to tell it quickly. I want to share it. When we were, one of the times we spent the entire month of July in intensive care, pediatric intensive care with Evangeline. And it was during that period I was just low. I was so low. And I remember my mom came, because of course she did. My mom came and she brought me my Bible, which I had not even brought to the hospital with me, because we'd been in and out of the hospital a bunch at this point, and I didn't even bring it. And she brought me my Bible, and she brought me a hymnal. And I was mad. But I made a decision to stick with church, even though I didn't feel like it. This was before my revival. This was before the total collapse of my faith. This is earlier on in the process. But I kept going to church, even though I didn't feel like it. And I kept teaching Sunday school. Yeah, I'm sorry, parents. You had a bitter Sunday school teacher in there for a while. And here's the thing. I stuck with it. My heart was not in it, but I stuck with it. And our marriage was not doing well. We weren't yelling or fighting. That's not Heather and I's personality. If you had cameras in our home, you wouldn't maybe not even know anything was wrong. But we're just turning into roommates. It was just too hard. But I stuck with that too. I stuck with my marriage. Managed to keep my job. I kept going to church. It was robotic and joyless. But I kept at it. I want to tell you this morning how enormously glad I am that I didn't quit. Because my wife is my best friend. I love that woman. She's the best. I mean, she's the best. And when I think about what I put her through, she stuck with me, and I love her. I'm so glad I didn't do anything to mess that up. Even when I didn't feel like it, I'm glad I didn't ruin it. And I'm so glad I stuck at church. Because I remember there were moments, it didn't happen all the time when I was in that awful place, but every so often, I'd hear something. There'd be a message. The evangelist would come. I remember when evangelist Joe Knuff came and he said, I want you to open your Bibles to Psalm 27. Which had been Evangeline's psalm back when I was back when I was reading my Bible, I said, oh, this is Evangeline Psalm. And then I got mad and quit reading it. And then here comes the preacher and he says, Psalm 27. Never heard anyone preach from that text before or since. And I was so glad I was in church that Sunday. A lot of Sundays, nothing, dial tone. But every so often, boom. And I was glad I was there for it. Because then God eventually turned it around. Listen, whatever it is that the devil's tempting you to quit on, take a lesson from mom. Don't ever give up. Never give up. Don't quit when it's awful and it's hard and it seems like death. Keep pushing. Joy's coming. Joy's coming. And finally this morning, number four, the fourth lesson that moms teach us about triumphing over tribulation is this. Suffering is certain. It's certain. But so is Christ's return.
Amen.
What did Jesus say? Ye now therefore have sorrow. Not maybe, not if. Jesus said, you have sorrow. But I will see you again. The same certainty with which Jesus said, I know you're going to suffer. But with the same certainty that he said that, he also said, I'll see you again. And your heart shall rejoice. John 14, I'm just going to read this verse and we're going to invite the piano player to come and play. But here it is, John 14, 1. Jesus said this. I don't know if I'm going to make it through this, but I'm going to try. John 14, 1. Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, Jesus said, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again. And I'll receive you unto myself. That where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, you know. And the way, you know. But Thomas, thank God for Thomas. Thomas said, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. How can we know the way? Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Listen, I'd invite you, if you would, just take a moment. If you want to bow your heads, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. I'm not going to ask you to come forward. I'm not going to ask you to do anything like that. But I do want to just invite you to take a moment and do a little bit of business with God here before we're done. What is the Lord talking to you about? This morning, do you know for sure that you're saved? If you want that joy of Christ's return, if you want the joy of knowing that there's a place prepared for you, you have to be certain that your sins have all been forgiven. Do you know that for sure? Because you can know for sure. Please let us take a Bible and show you how. Is there a lesson God would like you to learn from mom this morning? Maybe it's a lesson about perseverance. Maybe it's a lesson about hope. Maybe, like your pastor, the lesson is about gaining the best things through affliction. I don't know where you're at in that process of affliction. For you, if it's about whether or not the resurrection is true, it's whether or not about the reality of heaven. It's about the presence of Christ with you. Or maybe it's about what God is going to produce. What waits on the other side of that river of grief? There's some humility waiting. There's some experience, some personal experience with God. There's compassion for others that are hurting. There's some growth in one of the hard places in your life. Life-changing, miracle, joy-bringing stuff. that waits at the end of all that suffering, just like Mama taught us. It's that awful, hard process that produces the greatest joys. As we close, let me just state this. Maybe you're a mom carrying around a broken heart. If that's you, I've been praying for you. Some of you by name, some of you in a general way. Moms with broken hearts, I'm praying for you. Maybe you just need some quiet time with Jesus this morning. Maybe this morning it's not about anything specific God's asking you to do or change. You just need some quiet time, some rest. You just need some rest with Jesus. You can come to him weary. He'll give you rest and joy. Listen, whatever it is, if it's just quiet time with the Lord, whatever it is that you need, would you take a moment? Spend this minute with Jesus, and then we'll sing and be dismissed. But first, just you and the Lord.